We want to continue our current series on tithing versus grace giving, what saith the scriptures for today. And in doing so, we're going to study some very interesting and informative verses as we consider God's wisdom and warnings regarding who you should not financially support. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 3 John, that little epistle of John right before the book of Jude, where Brother Kevin will be on Sunday during our first hour. 3 John, and I don't have to say chapter 1 because there's only one chapter per se. This message could have been titled, "Are You a Fellow Worker of the Truth or a Partaker of Their Evil Deeds?" The Bible puts a high priority for God's people to not only know the scriptures and believe the truth of the Word of God as it's revealed in the person and work of Christ as well as in the scriptures, but also the Bible emphasizes the importance of holding fast to sound doctrine and guarding the gospel from being contaminated or compromised or watered down by false teaching. And dear friends, if you don't know it already, we're in a very real spiritual battle for the souls and minds of individuals who are all precious souls for whom Christ died. You know, we went to the aquarium the other day as our sons and my daughter-in-law and our grandkids are here. And in doing so, as I'm walking around, I'm seeing all these people. When I get into those situations, oftentimes I step back and I think every one of them is a precious soul for whom Christ died. And every one of them are going to spend eternity, either in heaven or hell. What a serious matter that is. What a reminder of the importance of holding fast to the gospel. And we need to remember that the redeemed by Christ's blood, the saved by God's grace, the forgiven by God's mercy, are not immune from false teaching. But we need to have the armor on at all times. We need to have a sharp and not a rusty sword when it comes to rightly dividing the word of truth. And we've reached the section in our series on grace giving, where we're not only going to underscore three more principles why we should support the teachers and teaching of the Word of God, beginning with the gospel of grace, but also why we must never support those who preach another gospel or teach false doctrine. By way of a very quick review, we've learned from the scriptures regarding those whom we should support, not only by our prayers, not only by words of encouragement and other means, but also financially through grace giving, that we should start first and foremost with our own doctrinally sound local church and with our own pastors and our teachers who spiritually feed us and lead us the Word of God. We saw that in 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, and Galatians 6 and verse 6. And then carrying over to missionaries and ministries, including pastors and such, we began to look at a number of other reasons why we should also include, if possible, doctrinally sound missionaries and ministries that clearly preach the gospel, evangelize the lost, establish believers, plant churches, and so forth. And we saw from the Word of God, we've gathered from the scriptures a number of reasons why we should financially support doctrinally sound missionaries and ministries. We saw it's because it was the widespread New Testament perspective to expect to be financially supported in and for ministry. This was true of the apostles of our Lord. This was true of the brothers of our Lord. This was true with Paul and Barnabas and others. Secondly, we saw last time that we should support doctrinally sound missionaries and ministries because it's the universal practice for laborers to expect to be supported and rewarded in various realms of life. Whether it be a soldier, a vine dresser, or a shepherd, they expect to be supported for and by means of the labor they do. And this is true with almost every other occupation on the planet. A third reason why we should support doctrinally sound missionaries and ministries, derived again from 1 Corinthians 9, is because it has Old Testament precedence for God's servants to be supported for their labor by those who they minister to. And we saw Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 4 about not muzzling the ox that treads the corn. That's not only found in 1 Timothy 5:18, but also found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A fourth reason we should financially support doctrinally sound missionaries and ministries is because of the sowing and reaping principle. When you sow a seed, you expect to reap a harvest. And in the same way, Paul sowed to people the spiritual seed of the gospel and the word of God and should reap material things in return by those who responded and were benefited thereby. And then fifthly, we saw that we should support doctrinally sound missionaries and ministries because it's a trans-dispensational practice and principle, even commanded by our Lord Jesus Christ, like in Luke 10 and verse 7, where he says that the laborer is worthy of his wages in the context of the preaching of the word of God. And then we saw last Sunday from Philippians 4 that we do well when we support the furtherance of the gospel by supporting those who are preaching it. That by supporting missionaries and ministries that preach the gospel, it not only involves present spiritual fruit on our part, but it causes us to look forward to future reward at the judgment seat of Christ, as God is taking all of this into account. An eighth reason was because we are privileged to be used as an instrument of the Lord to support his work of building his church, though he does not need us. That he privileges us to be instruments by preaching the word and praying for others, but also supporting the work of the Lord. And then number nine we saw, because God will consider our grace giving to be an acceptable sacrifice as an act of worship that is well pleasing to him. And as believer priests, these are the kind of sacrifices that we make today. They're bloodless, but they're motivated by grace. And we should certainly make it our aim to be well pleasing to him. But we give by faith, voluntarily, as unto the Lord, within our means, motivated and enabled by grace, and we should be excited, number 10, because it gives us an opportunity to further learn to faith rest in God's promises to meet our needs while grace giving in doing God's will. And what does all of this culminate in? We ended our study last Sunday by looking at the fact is, because God is glorified by accomplishing all of this. Philippians 4:20 reminded us, now our God and Father, the normal provider in a family, be glory, be honor, be worship or praise that he rightfully deserves for his grace, his mercy, his faithfulness toward us. How long should we do this? Forever and ever, literally into the ages of ages, forever, and all God's people say, Amen. Now, we're reminded in Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, kind of how this all works. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he will make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, before we move off this topic of who we should support, to whom we should not support, I have three more reasons why we should support those faithful pastors, those Bible teachers, those sound missionaries and ministries that uphold the gospel and sound doctrine. And they're all found in this little book of 3 John. Keep in mind, the Apostle John not only wrote the Gospel of John, but he wrote what we call 1 John, which was an epistle to a church or churches that he was intimately acquainted with. It was written so that you may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. These things I write to you that your joy may be full. 1 John 1, verses 3 and 4. You know, there's a lot of confusion about how to understand 1 John today. I wrote a little booklet just a few years ago, called How to Interpret 1 John. It's not a verse-by-verse commentary, but it really underscores that this is not dealing with tests of salvation and to find out how you're if you're saved or not. He's writing to believers about how to have fellowship with the Lord. And so it's a little booklet that just underscores all the reasons why that is the case. But you see, in 1 John, he does deal with something we're going to look at in 2 John and 3 John tonight. Some infiltration of false teachers that were denying the true humanity of Christ, in doing so the death of Christ and the bodily resurrection of Christ as well. They were denying the gospel through this Greek philosophy that is called Gnosticism. Now that's 1 John, written to a church or churches. And then there's 2 John that's written specifically, as we're going to see, to a lady, an elect lady who's not named, and her children. And then there's 3 John, who's written to an individual. His name is Gaius. And in doing so, there's some overlapping of these things that I just mentioned in 1 John, but there's a strong emphasis, as you're going to see, on the truth, knowing the truth, holding fast to the truth, living within the parameters of the truth, as well as of love, loving one another as God has loved us. And so here in 3 John, we see in verse 1 who the writer is. He's called the elder. He doesn't even have to mention who he is by name. They all know. And by the way, when he wrote the Gospel of John, he never mentioned his name either. He just kept saying that he was the apostle whom Jesus loved. Now, this is his title. The word elder is presbyteros, and it carries the idea of someone who is mature or aged. He was physically aged at this point, writing in the late years of his life. But he was also spiritually mature, and the word elder is also used of a leader in the church. And like Peter does in 1 Peter 5, he's not only an apostle, but he is an elder. Now, this very title, as it were, first of all, beckons for respect. You're to respect your elders. But it also underscores his authority in kind of a kind and gentle way, because he is going to say some things he wants them to take to heart, some commands that he wants them to obey. And again, the writer is the Apostle John. Who is he writing to? Well, he's writing to the beloved Gaius. Now, the word beloved is the Greek word agapatos, where you can see the word agape is built in there. It's a term of endearment, of deep love for someone. And it's a great term when you think about it. God calls you beloved. In fact, in Ephesians 1, verse 6, we're accepted in the beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom God especially loves. And in the same way, we're being reminded God especially loves us, and in this case, John also loves Gaius. Now, the word Gaius is a very common name. It would be like hearing, "I'm writing to John" in our culture. That would tell you a lot, right? But in this case, the address was clear. In fact, it's very possible 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John was carried by the same person to their destination. So he knew, obviously, what Gaius to bring it to. But we're not sure, as there's at least 5, if I remember right, mentioned in the New Testament. But it doesn't matter to us, because we're here to understand the principles contained therein. Now, regarding Gaius, what does he say? "Whom I love." There's that word again. Agapao. Now, that's pretty amazing, because if you remember, John was one of the sons of thunder. He was the one who said, "Should we just call down thunder from heaven and just kill these people?" He moved from being a son of thunder to someone who couldn't help but talking about the love of God. Because we love him because he first loved us. Whom I love, but notice this, in truth. It's the word aletheia, it's the normal word for truth. Here it's referring to the sphere of truth rooted in the scriptures. And please note that love and truth are not a dichotomy. You see, some people are, I'm all for truth. No, I'm all for love. Well, the reality is, God's all for both. And neither of them really are disconnected from the other. You know, I hear some people are saying, all we need to emphasize is love, I think imbalance. Those who say, we just need to hold fast to the truth, we do. But we're to speak the truth in love. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth, and he's seeking to make us into his same image. So we need to be people of the truth, but we need to be people who that truth then governs when it comes to our expressions of love. And he's going to show us in 2 John that that truth will govern our love so that we do not welcome and embrace false teachers. It's a discerning love, not a love is blind. When I hear love is blind, no, it's not. It's very discerning. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, he prayed that they would be they would grow in their discernment and in their judgment. Because you see, love is kind of like the banks of a river, if I can imagine it right here. Imagine this being a river, and it has banks. Those banks provide a means by which that water doesn't overflow and become destructive. It gives it direction, it gives it guidance, it gives it parameters. And in the same way, love, biblically understood, has the parameters, the guidelines, the foundation, and the direction of the Word of God. That's why we don't love sin, but we love the sinner. We distinguish that. And by the way, truth is truth, regardless of what the culture says. Just because something's legal or illegal doesn't mean it's true or not true. We always have to go back to the very Word of God. Verse 2, beloved, there he mentions it again. I pray. Now, this is the normal word for prayer. Nothing special about this word, and yet prayer is very important. I pray. What do you pray about? That introduces the content of his prayer. That you may prosper in all things. That you may prosper in everything, in all respects. See, this is a very common greeting, saying in essence, I hope everything is well with you, is the idea. He's praying that you may prosper in all things and be in health, which apparently he wasn't. Just as your soul prospers, which apparently it was. Now, I pointed this out when we did an exposé on the prosperity gospel, that if his soul was doing so well, his body should be doing really well too. Because in that wrong theology, they say, if you're really godly, God's going to bless you with physical health. To not have physical health means that you're living in unbelief, disobedience, or something else. And as I've said before, if that's true, why do those false teachers ever die? They die because they're under the curse of death due to Adam's sin, Romans 5, verse 12. But what a great thing. Is it wrong to pray for someone's physical health? No, he is right here. On our prayer list tonight, there are several things that are mentioned by way of physical health. There's nothing wrong with that. But in some churches, that's all they pray for. What about people's souls? What about people getting saved? What about believers growing? We should also be praying for that. In fact, if you look at Paul's prayers, for example, and do a little study on them, you will see they mention very little of the physical. They're not praying for the blister due to the chains on his ankle. He's praying for the souls around him that need to get saved or other things of that nature. Oops. Where did my... passage go? Okay, verse 3. Let's go there. For I rejoice greatly. What is it you rejoiced about? When brethren came. Now that word brethren is a term for believers. They came and they testified of the truth that is in you. Notice, what did they testify of? Their love? Or we're going to see they did mention their love, but the truth that's in them. By the way, what binds us together? First and foremost, Jesus Christ and the gospel. And that's why you can meet someone you maybe have never hardly met before. You begin to talk with them, and as a result, you find out they're saved, and immediately there is a connection. And by the way, the deeper the agreement, the deeper the fellowship. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. It's a wonderful thing when believers are walking in the truth. Now, the reason for that is not all believers are walking in the truth. In fact, he says in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now, it's interesting he mentions that because he could be referring to my children spiritually, is probably what he's referring to. And very likely, Gaius was one of them, birthed, as it were, through the ministry and discipled through the ministry of the Apostle John. But is there no greater joy, even physically, when your children are walking in truth? And is there no greater grief than when they're not in ways? And you know, they have a volition of their own. You can pray for them and keep praying. Don't lose hope. The prodigal son eventually did come home, though the elder son who never left was in worse shape than him. He just didn't know it. These are wonderful things to remember. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. You want to encourage your pastor? You want to encourage your parents? Respond to the Lord and walk in truth. There's no greater joy. When I hear that so-and-so is walking with the Lord, they're growing in the Lord, they're serving the Lord, they're giving out the gospel, Jesus Christ is thrilling their heart, they're enjoying a personal love fellowship with him every day, there is no greater joy than to hear that. Though there is great joy when you hear someone of getting saved. In fact, one of the greatest thrills of your life is to lead someone to Christ. And in essence, watch them pass from death unto life right before your eyes. Now he says in verse 5, beloved, this is the third time we find it now. He just loves to keep using that term. You do faithfully. Key word. Remember, it's required of stewards that a man be found faithful, right? So really good to hear this. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do. Now the word whatever literally means that there's various ways to minister to others, as we're going to see in a moment. But he not only intended to do that, he did it. And I keep mentioning that. Not that everything we intend to do, we're able to do. Maybe we're not at it this time. But he moved from intention, in dependence upon the Lord, to action in ministering. And who did he minister to? Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren. That's, again, a term for the fellow believers you may know, as we'll see in this passage. By the way, you just start ministering to people right in front of you, as it were. When there's a need in front of you, a believer as you know, that's a great place to start. But notice also, and for strangers. Now, some believers are strange, but that's not what he's after here. Strangers are those who you don't know. And in the context of the early church, there were what's called these itinerant preachers. They would go around, they were sent out by churches, and they would go to various other places, local churches, where they may teach a series or message. Or in those days, remember, there was prophets as well, as the gift of prophecy was still around. There were pastors, teachers, evangelists. There were various means, and people would come, and they would show up at the local assembly, and they were to be welcomed and greeted, acknowledged, perhaps given an opportunity to share their ministry in some kind of ways. But when they came, they needed a place to stay. Because you see, the hotels or inns in those days were horrible places, usually lewd, very immoral. Believers didn't like to stay there. And so being willing to be hospitable and putting somebody up was very, very helpful for them. And Gaius is being commended. He is being singled out as an example of a believer who did faithfully whatever he did for the brethren and for strangers. How do you know about this? Well, who have borne witness or given testimony of your love. And there's the word agape again, mentioned 3, 4, 5 times now. Love towards these fellow believers and itinerant ministers. You see, his actions in supporting them is viewed by the Apostle John as an expression of love. They've borne witness of your love. Really, where did they do that? Before the church. The word before carries the idea in the presence of or before. Now, if they did it before the church, they did it before wherever the church was meeting. Because they didn't have church buildings, as I've explained to you in this series. They primarily met in houses, and that's going to come into play as we look at 2 John later tonight. But they apparently were told, hey, you know, when I was over so-and-so there in Asia Minor, I want to tell you about a believer named Gaius. He was so hospitable. He put us up. He took care of us. He helped us. He was very faithful, and he did it out of his love for the brethren and wanting to support what we were doing. What a commendation. And though at times when nobody else may recognize what you do, keep in mind that the Lord is taking this into account. He's not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you've ministered to the saints and do minister, Hebrews 6, verse 10. But in this case, the church knew. And you know, next Thursday night, during our time of sharing, we're going to share some things for you, opportunities to minister, as well as ways that we as a church are ministering as well. Things that I think will encourage you, per se. Now he gives them a little encouragement. He moves from Gaius, as it were. Excuse me, he continues with Gaius to encourage him to continue what he's doing. He says, if you send them forward on their journey. You know, that's all one word in the Greek. It's propempo, and I brought this up last Sunday. We saw it in Philippians 4:15. This word was used oftentimes to send or supply aid to someone to fulfill a specific mission. In other words, if you support and you assist these itinerant ministers so that they can go on to the next place and continue their ministry, and if you're willing to do it in a manner worthy of God. And the word worthy there is the word we saw in 1 Timothy 5 about being deserving, worthy of double honor. And in a manner worthy of God, there's some discussion as to how to interpret this, but it seems to be best understood that you send them forth like God would treat one of his servants, generously. Meeting his needs, not all his wants, but meeting his needs. Then, if that's the case, you will do well. A very positive commendation. You will do well. And so we've looked here at 6 verses so far. Now, what do we learn from this? And this is where we can use the roving mic. Okay? The roving mic. So I want you to look at those 6 verses, and I want you to raise your hand. I want you to make an observation. What have we learned from this relative to who should we support and why? Okay. What's been emphasized so far? The word truth, right? How many times is the word truth mentioned there? Several times. What's the other key word that's been emphasized? Love. 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 Okay? Any comments, observations, wailing, gnashing of teeth? Should have had you studied in advance, huh? Well, you'll be ready next time, maybe in the next passage. But what we learn here is because God considers our personal service or hospitality and financial support to doctrinally sound missionaries or ministries as faithfulness to the Lord vertically, and a demonstration of our practical love to them horizontally, in which we do well, we obviously should financially support doctrinally sound missionaries and ministries. Notice God is taking into consideration. He views it as part of being faithful to Him. He sees it as an expression of practical love. And like Paul said in Philippians 4, we do well when we support the furtherance of the Word of God. Now, you may not have much financially. Maybe you support it prayerfully. What a great thing. You know, I was talking to a missionary a few years ago, and he said one of the concerns he has is so many of the prayer warriors were older women and they're dying. And who is going to replace them? You know, prayers need it more than money is, because God can drop pennies from heaven. On the other hand, God directs when it comes to financially giving as well. But again, it's always between you and the Lord. It's voluntary. I'm not saying any of this to put pressure on anyone, nor would I ever, by God's grace, do that. But this is what the Word of God is telling us. This is why we support pastors, Bible teachers, missionaries. This is why Duluth Bible Church, for example, my former church, was involved in all of that. Not only in Duluth, we not only planted other churches, not only supported another pastor, but we did missions in anywhere from 10 to 20 different countries around the world doing pastoral training for free. Because this is what it's all about, dear friends. It's about the gospel. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about equipping the saints for their work of ministry. So that's reason number 12, which leads us to reason number 13. We should financially support doctrinally sound missionaries and ministries. Why? Because faithful missionaries go forth for His name's sake and have chosen to take nothing from the unsaved. They go forth for His name's sake and have chosen to take nothing from the unsaved. Verse 7 says, because they went forth. Why did these itinerary missionaries, why did they go forth? For. And the word for there is the Greek word huper. It's a preposition that means on behalf of. It's used at times, Christ died for us, on behalf of us. Well, they went forth for what reason? His name's sake. And notice, he doesn't even mention the name of Jesus Christ. He doesn't need to. Everyone knows who the name is. Neither is there salvation in any other, For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They were to preach no longer in the name of Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem, and they continued to do it. The name that's above every other name. The name which one day every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the name, to the glory of God the Father. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they went. Didn't they go because they were concerned about lost souls? Yes. But they went because of Jesus Christ, because of his love, because of the salvation he offered, and because he said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And as they went, who supported them? Well, they were taking Lambano, and by the way, it's in the active voice, by choice, they were taking nothing. And you know what the word nothing means? It means nothing. Taking nothing from, the Greek word apo means out from the resources of the Gentile. Taking nothing from the Gentiles, and the word Gentile is just a designation for the unsaved. And so as they went walking by faith. As they went for the name's sake. As they were trusting the Lord to supply all their need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, just like Paul did, just like others did. Was there a place for financial support? Yes. But again, they had to rely on the Lord, and they went to places where no one else were going in some cases. And he is encouraging through this letter, which has been inscripturated by the Holy Spirit and put into our Bibles so that we could read how we do well to support those who are preaching the gospel and who have gone out for his name's sake, and they took nothing from the unsaved. And that's why our desire here at Grace and Truth is to also do the same. We don't solicit money from the unsaved. Now, this doesn't mean you can't have wise financial transactions with unbelievers. Our building in Duluth served the purpose of being leased by a charter school for 10 years, in which we made a boatload of money in order to be used to further the gospel all over. But it wasn't a donation. It was a financial transaction, as it were. We solicit nothing from the unsaved, because we're trusting the Lord to provide. We're trusting the Lord to provide through the grace-giving of believers and through wise financial transactions. And this is what we learn from this. Again, we learn not only how to grace give, but whose money, as it were, do we take, per se? Or whose support? Because this went beyond money. This, a lot of times, was just a place to stay or food for the trip and whatever, whatever. They took nothing from the unsaved. You know, there are very few financial institutions today that are call themselves Christian that follow this policy. Most of the time on the radio, they're begging you to send in money. And oftentimes, it's really a little ironic, I think, because they say, you know, for a gift of $40, we'll give you free gift offer number 666 or whatever. And I'm thinking, well, it's costing you $40. It's not free. It's not free, per se. If it was free, it'd cost you how much? Nothing. That's what I don't like about gratuities. What I don't like about giving tips. I like giving tips to good waiters and waitresses. I don't like when it's built into the bill, because now it's no longer a tip. It's no longer gratuity. In fact, every time I see the word gratuity, I think, you liar, because it's not a gratuity. That's a tax. If it was a gratuity, I could refuse it, which I'm not able to do. And then when they see you have a group of 10 or more, they charge you even more, per se. And, you know, they have their reasons why. And obviously, I don't have to eat there. But I just think, man, you sound like the average false preacher. You call it gratuity, and then you charge them 20%. Double speaking. And so we've seen, why should we support doctrinally sound missionaries and ministries? Because God considers our personal service, hospitality, and financial support to doctrinally sound missionaries and ministries as faithfulness to the Lord vertically and a demonstration of our practical love to them horizontally, in which we do well. Number 13 was because faithful missionaries go forth for his name's sake and have chosen to take nothing from the unsaved. And it's really interesting because, again, that word taking is in the active voice. This is the choice they made. Which leads us to our last reason here. Because by supporting doctrinally sound, faithful missionaries and ministries, we become fellow workers for the truth. We become fellow workers for the truth. Now, keep this in mind. We're going to see a contrast in 2 John in just a little bit. But verse 8 here says what? We, as believers in Christ, therefore. A logical conclusion or application of verses 6 and 7. If they've gone out for his name's sake, if they've taken nothing from the unsaved, what is the logical conclusion? What is the application? We therefore ought to receive such. The word ought's an interesting word. It's again in the active voice. It's not an imperative. It's simply saying, in essence, in light of the nature of this situation, the logical conclusion or application is we should willingly be responsible to receive, to welcome, to support these faithful brethren and strangers. Not everyone, as we're going to see, but especially the faithful ones for sure. Why should we do that? Or what happens, I should say, when we do that? We therefore ought to receive such that introduces a reason or purpose clause. We as believers who desire to be faithful to the Lord and loving to fellow saints may become fellow workers for the truth. The word fellow workers was commonly used by Paul of his fellow missionary co-workers. And I just gave you three verses there in Romans that would support that. There are many more. Became fellow workers for the truth. The truth of what? The truth of the gospel, first and foremost. The truth then of the word of God, that believers can grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we see here, the last reason given in 3 John why we should support, because in doing so, guess what? You're a participant. You are a fellow worker. You are supporting the furtherance of the truth, and therefore, you're part of the chain, as it were. Some plant, some water, God gives the increase. Some pray, some go, some give, some do all the above. And that's why when someone gets saved, for example, and we're involved in that, we're all rejoicing because the Lord did it, but he used Joe and Susie and Sally and Jimmy to do it. And you know what? They're part of us. They're part of our team. They're part of our family. You know, when somebody in your family accomplishes something worthwhile, you all rejoice. You all rejoice. Again, I've said this before. It's like when your favorite football team wins the Super Bowl and it's over, you say, "We won!" And I'm thinking, you didn't even get off the couch. What do you mean, "we"? But you see, you so identify with that team that you say, in essence, "We won because that was our team." And in the same way, we're saying, the Lord did it, but he used a number of people to do it. And to God be the glory, great things he has done. And so we can learn many principles from this. But for time's sake, I want to shift now from who you should financially support, as we've been hearing God's wisdom on the matter, to who you should not support. And we need to heed God's warnings now on this matter. And it's found right across the page, or perhaps you might have to flip a page, to the book of 2 John. I remember years ago when I discovered how these two mirrored each other, but were in reverse, how John is going to say similar things in 2 John than he did in 3rd, that all of this just became clearer and clearer and clearer. Who you should not financially support? Well, first of all, God does not want you to support those pastors, teachers, missionaries, ministries, etc., that do not correctly preach the gospel or hold fast the sound doctrine. That do not correctly preach the gospel or hold fast to sound doctrine. When you hear somebody, the first thing you should ask is, well, they might be really good on the family, or they said some really good things on marriage there, but what is their gospel? Find that out first. And I'll tell you something even about marriage books. There's things that can be helpful in Christian marriage books, but they hardly ever address the gospel, and they hardly ever address Romans 6, 7, and 8, that is the very means by way to making all that work, as it were. So God does not want us to support those pastors, teachers, missionaries, ministries, etc., that do not correctly preach the gospel or hold fast to sound doctrine. And that makes sense, because we've just seen we should be supporting those that do that, that preach the gospel, that hold fast to sound. So obviously we shouldn't support those who don't. But let me give you three reasons here from 2 John. Reason number one, we are supporting a deceiver and perhaps even an antichrist. We're supporting a deceiver and perhaps an antichrist. Now again, to get the flow leading up to verse 7, we begin in verse 1. And again, we see it starts just like 3 John the elder. The writer is the Apostle John. Who is he writing to? The elect lady. Now by elect lady, he's simply acknowledging that she's a believer. You see, God has chosen to save those who choose to trust in his Son, and he calls them the elect. And not only is he writing to the elect lady, he's writing to her children. Now, some take this figuratively, though there's much reason to think that it was an actual lady and her children, per se, that John knew very well. In fact, he not only knew her, but we're told, whom I love in truth. And so we understand this wasn't some kind of inappropriate kind of love. The word is agape there. Speaks of a deep love and appreciation for this lady, but it's all in truth. Now, some have misinterpreted this to mean whom I truly love. That's not it. The idea is whom I love in the sphere and the parameters of truth. And not only do I love this faithful woman that happened to know her, because you know what? When you meet somebody who's true to the Lord, who love the Lord and love his word, will love those kind of people. Why do you say that? Because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. What truth is first and foremost? Well, the gospel truth, but also the truth of the word of God. I don't think the word the truth is limited to the gospel, but it certainly includes it. Which abides in us and will be with us forever. Why? Because heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. And so God's truth is the motivation, the foundation, and the context of all true Christian love. God's truths are eternal and do not change, even when our culture changes. Amen. You know, the stuff that's going on today is a reflection of a Romans 1 culture that has a debased mind. It's insanity. And a debased mind means a mind who's no longer able to understand simple norms and standards that you don't even need a Bible to have. Like God is a creator, you are created. He made a male and female, and so forth and so forth. But what he's really saying here is he's commending those who have a biblical world view. Now, my pastor used to call it a frame of reference. Same idea. A biblical frame of reference. The glasses you have on are by virtue of knowing what the Word of God says on any particular subject so that you can look at truth from the reality of what God says it is. We see in verse 3, he mentions three practical blessings: grace, mercy, and peace. We'll be with you. Now, these are not positional blessings. They are practical blessings that he's reminding them that these are going to be with you in your Christian walk, in the world, even facing false teaching, which is he's going to address. And they're going to enable you to do whatever the Lord wants. You say, really, where do these three blessings come from? From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, the word "and" unites God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And if the Lord Jesus Christ wasn't God, to put God and Zeke Snodgrass in the same line wouldn't make any sense. It's an affirmation of Jesus Christ's deity, as I and my Father are one. Remember, they picked up stones to stone him, for he, being a man, made himself equal with God. See, the Pharisees of Jesus' day knew exactly what he was claiming to be. He was claiming to be God in human flesh. And by the way, that's why the official indictment of his verdict, the verdict of his death, was blasphemy. But notice, in light of the Gnostic heresy, how he mentions it's not only from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of the Father. And this is a very unique expression, dear friends, of the God-man in view of the Gnostic heresy. Because Gnosticism claimed that Jesus Christ did not have a literal physical body. They thought matter was bad, spirit was good, and that with matter there was two ways to do it: just really indulge yourself and let it rip, or become an ascetic. And you see, he's emphasizing he's the Son of the Father. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to emphasize how he came with a human body. Because you see, the issue that's really at stake here is the person and work of Jesus Christ. Because you see, if Jesus Christ did not become a man, how did he die? If he didn't die for our sins, how could he be raised from the dead? Bodily. And so this is striking at the heart of the issue. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And notice, here we are again in truth and love. And by the way, which one comes first? Truth comes first. And it sets the foundation and the framework for love. Verse 4, I rejoice greatly. Just like he mentions in 3 John. Why? That I have found some of your children walking by faith, resulting in obedience, in the sphere of truth. Now, it's interesting, he found some of them. I think the implication is he knew of others that weren't. And isn't that a normal local church? There are those who are walking in the truth and those who are not. And notice they're walking in the sphere of truth, the Word of God again. As we've received commandment from the Father. Verse 5, and now I plead with you, I urge you, lady, I ask of you, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we've had from the beginning. What is that? That we, notice plural now, not you, but we, as believers, love one another. Remember the Lord Jesus in the Upper Room Discourse said that very thing, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You see, loving one another is not new. It's an old commandment. What's new about it is to love others as Christ loved them. And that takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. Verse 6, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. By the way, the word his commandments is not in reference to everything he said and taught. The phrase his commandments is kept and used first and foremost with the upper room discourse of our Lord, consistent with the teachings of grace found in John 13 through 17, where every truth that's basically explained in the epistles has in germ form been spoken by our Lord in that upper room discourse. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Should walk in what commandment? To love one another. But keep in mind that loving one another is towards believers. That loving one another is within the parameters of the truth of the Word of God. I remember years ago a lady, and this goes back a long time. She was a believer, but she quit walking with the Lord, got involved with another man. Wasn't part of our church, but knew me. She came and knocked on my door and visited with me. She's sitting there in our house. Nancy was in the kitchen. I was right over there. And she says, you know, God made me to love and be loved. So what happened in my life is just really, it's the Lord worked it out. And I said, oh, no, he didn't. The Bible is very clear that what you got involved in was sin. This is the will of God, even our sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. End of story. Now, I did try to help her where she was at, but instead of responding, she reacted after her flesh and just has continued to go downhill for the last 40 years as a believer. Now, why this emphasis on walking in the truth of the Word of God and loving one another? Why is it so important? Why is it so needed? Well, here's the reason why, dear friends, for many deceivers. Now notice the word many, not a few. Showing false teaching is popular. The flesh likes false teaching. Isn't it amazing how people will buy into all kinds of false teaching and you give them the gospel and they say, I could never believe that. For many deceivers, the Greek word speaks of a planet, actually, that is just out of control and straying away. And here the emphasis is on their effects. They deceive. They're called false prophets in 1 John. They're called deceivers here because that's the effect of their teaching. And notice, they have gone out into the world and they're making their way to your church for entrance and support. They don't walk in and say, oh, by the way, we're false teachers. We're here to deceive you. No one does that. So how can you identify them? In this particular context, it says, who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. Now, Jesus Christ is not just some name. The word Jesus speaks of Jehovah or Yahweh saves, speaks of his deity, speaks of his reason in coming. The word Christ or Christos speaks of the fact that he is the Messiah. So there is much significance in this name and title. And what are they not confessing? That Jesus Christ came in the flesh. The word coming is referring here to his incarnation and his first coming and all that that entailed. And the phrase in the flesh means with a fully human body without sin, contrary again to the Gnostic heresy. This is what John writes about in 1 John 4, 1 through 3, and tells us to test the spirits whether they are of God. This is what he's referring to in chapter 2, verse 19, that they went out from us because they weren't really of us doctrinally. And in this particular case that John is referring to in 1 John, these were unsaved false teachers. Now, every false teacher is not unsaved. And he's warning these believers because while they're believers, as it were, they are not immune from getting captured by false teaching. Isn't that what we learn about in Colossians and 2 Peter? And evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, is what we're told in 2 Timothy 3:13. And so this person who teaches this false doctrine, and really it hits at the heart of the gospel, is a deceiver. He's a deceiver of people, whether saved or unsaved. And an antichrist. Now the word anti can mean in opposition to Christ. And notice it's not the antichrist, it's an antichrist. But the word anti can also mean in the place of Christ, which I think is really the antichrist when he comes on the scene. He's not only going to be against Christ, he's coming in the place of Jesus Christ. And he's going to sell you on the fact that he is the solution to the world. Fortunately, by the grace of God, we will be gone before the man of sin is revealed. And so again, we learn from this that Satan has his teachers. God calls them deceivers. God calls them antichrists. And as a result, we do not want to support false teachers because in doing so, we're supporting a deceiver and perhaps even an antichrist. Now, I think if someone is a believer who gets deceived or gets into false teaching and communicates it, I don't know that they're an antichrist, but they certainly are involved in false teaching. See, the phrase antichrist is used in 1 John was in reference to unbelievers. But it's not suggesting for a moment that they are not capable of embracing, believers are not capable of embracing false teaching and then getting involved in communicating it to others. That's why you see, in my understanding of the Word of God, I can hear someone today who may be teaching a false gospel, but maybe as a kid they got saved. You know what? There would be saved who's teaching a false gospel today. That's possible. Just like believers are capable of anything else in the catalog of sin. On the other hand, if I meet them at this point, not knowing way back when, it could very well be. If they don't know they're saved forever, if they're teaching a false gospel, how would I know they're saved forever? So that's reason number one in the passage why we're not to support false teachers, because in doing so, we may be supporting a deceiver and perhaps an antichrist. Reason number two, because in doing so, we may not receive a full reward at the judgment seat of Christ. We may not receive a full reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And keep in mind, that's when we give an account. And the issue isn't salvation, that's a gift. It's the issue of rewards. Whether we get a reward or not, or if we get a reward, do we get a full reward? Everything God wanted us to have, or less than a full reward? And you see, supporting false teaching means we jeopardize getting a full reward. Look at what he says, verse 7. Look, the word means watch out, means be on guard. It's a command given to all believers, not just pastors. Look to yourselves. In other words, be on the alert, be aware, be in the game that we do not lose things we worked for. Now, there's some textual variant here. Some translations have it we. Some translations have it you. So I called my good friend, Pastor Tom Stiegel, and said, Tom, what do you think? And he says, I looked at all the evidence, and I think probably the word you is better here than we. And then I was looking it up furthermore, and the same guy I was reading said the same thing. It applies to both. It's probably more consistent, though, as he's writing to this elect lady that it's a you. And secondly, it sounds a little selfish that I want you to be faithful so I don't lose my reward, as if I forfeit my reward if you're unfaithful, which in a sense would be a bummer, right? And so I think the word you probably fits better here. Look to yourselves that you do not lose those things we or you worked for. By the way, again, rewards are based on works wrought of the Holy Spirit to the glory of Christ, enabled or consistent with the Word of God. And how would you lose a full reward? By supporting a false teacher. But that we may receive, there's that word receive again, a full reward, a complete reward. And the word full is a degree word. It means you can get a reward, but maybe you won't get a full one. Maybe you get a crown, but you only get 4 jewels on it instead of the 8 you could have had. Which, by the way, in Revelation 3:11, remember, the Lord is going to say to that church, don't lose your crown. And what we can learn from this is that God wants to reward us, but if we are not faithful to Him and we end up embracing false teaching or supporting false teachers, we will anticipate less than a full reward when we stand before Jesus Christ, which means this is serious. And so reason number one, we should not support pastors, teachers, missionaries, ministries that do not correctly preach the gospel or hold fast to sound doctrine, is because in doing so, we're supporting a deceiver and perhaps an antichrist. Number two, because in doing so, we may not receive a full reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And then number three, because if we receive them into our house, probably in reference to the house church, or publicly greet them, and the word greet means that idea, which carries the idea again of the house church, or publicly greet them favorably, we actually participate in their evil deeds. When I think of that, I just like shudder. Can you imagine thinking that you enabled, you supported someone in their evil deeds? And that's what God calls false teaching, especially an attack upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whoever transgresses, it means to overstep, to violate, to go beyond what the scriptures teach, and does not abide in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ. Notice the issue isn't their personality, the issue isn't their sincerity, the issue isn't their education, the issue is not their size of ministry, of the teacher, it's the issue is doctrine. The doctrine of Christ, they do not have God. And he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Has both the Father and the Son saying, as it were, amen. I'm in fellowship with you. And by the way, to not abide in the doctrine must indicate at some level they were in the doctrine to need to remain in the doctrine. They must have got into the doctrine at some point. And so this is applying to believers being impacted by these false teachers. He says, if anyone comes to you now, and the you is plural, not just the elect lady, but her children. And the elect lady probably is hosting the house church. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, that's the issue again. Do not receive. There's that word receive again, lambano. It's found multiple times in 2 and 3 John. And it's a command. Do not receive it. And by the way, it's in the active voice, which means you have a choice whether to welcome and support that person or not. Don't do it. Him into your house, probably your house church, nor greet, publicly greet favorably him. Don't say, oh, and God bless, we have so-and-so with us today, and I just want you to know that I appreciate his ministry, and I just want you guys to pray for. No, don't do it if he's not preaching the true gospel. In fact, you want to warn the sheep, as it were. You don't welcome them in. You might say, you need to go somewhere else. You say, that doesn't sound loving. Yes, it is. Would you not protect your children if they were endangered? Is it love to have a predator babysit your kids? No. You love in the realm of truth. Do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares. And we've seen this word koinoneo multiple times in this series. He shares, he participates or supports, and it's in the indicative mood as a fact from God's perspective. It was used as supporting true teachers. Now it's used as supporting a false teacher. You actually participate in his evil deeds or works. What is that? A spreading a wrong gospel and false teaching. This is the reverse, and this mirrors 3 John verses 5 through 8. And we will pick this up more on Sunday. But what are we seeing here? Who do you want to support? Those who are preaching the true gospel. Who do you want to support? Those who are teaching us the word of God. Who don't we want to support? Those who are preaching a false gospel. And those who are not teaching the word of God correctly. It's not that difficult when it comes to this issue. And that's why you have to be discerning. Now, we're going to talk about the fact there can be people like Apollos who was preaching, but he only knew the baptism of John, and Aquila and Priscilla took him aside and showed him the way of the Lord more perfectly, and he gets the gospel cleared up, and he gets up there, he starts preaching right. And I'm going to share on Sunday about even like in El Salvador, Nicaragua, and other places we went. We ministered to them. We did not minister with them until they understood sound doctrine. They were on the same page. Then we could row together in the boat. Prior to that, we ministered to them because they were just the product of bad teaching. They didn't know any better. And as a result, you want to distinguish ministering to versus with. But there are those who you don't even minister to if they've, again, embraced a false message and are, as it were, cemented in that position. And you guard the flock. Otherwise, you fatten the sheep for the slaughter. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. These passages are amazing. And Father, give us wisdom not only to understand them better, but to apply them in our lives so that we are rowing with you, not against you, that we are supporting what you are supporting, and we're avoiding what you say we need to avoid. To mark and avoid false teaching and false gospels. And we know at times there are believers who they're truly saved and they mean well and they're preaching, but oftentimes they garble the gospel. And in those cases, may we be kind and careful and try to give them clarity on these matters, that they might indeed be those whom we could minister with as a result of ministering to. Give us wisdom to know how to approach these things by speaking the truth in love. And so, Father, thank you again for your word and our time together in it tonight. In Jesus' name.